The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
I remember to check the microphone this time. Are we good? So far? Well, good afternoon. Please, if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I'll be focusing on a section of Scripture at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. To set the story in its proper context, I will begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 1. It is a fairly long passage of Scripture that I will be reading this afternoon, so bear with me. Sometimes our minds can wander during a long reading, so just warn you of that ahead of time. Mark 1, beginning in verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easy, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is you that we need. It is your spirit that we desperately need to awaken our hearts and to quicken us to see the truths of your word. Lord, I ask that you do come and do a work in your people, do a work in my heart as well. And Father, we just ask that you would come and draw near to us as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has begun his ministry following the events of his baptism and his subsequent temptation. He has come into the region of Galilee with a razor-sharp focus. He has come to preach the word. He is proclaiming a specific message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now we see in this context that Jesus has come with power and authority, unlike anything the people have ever seen. In fact, this power and mighty actions performed by the Lord has created quite a stir in the region. In verse 33, we discover that the whole city came to the door, bringing those who were sick and oppressed by demons. And people were coming to Jesus. But what Jesus does next may come as a shock to us if we're being honest. Yes, the people were coming to Jesus, but they were coming for the wrong reasons. They were coming for the miracles, for the powerful demonstration of God's kingdom advancing. Amazingly, Jesus takes this as the cue to move on to the next towns and villages. The disciples came looking for him one morning. And when they found him, they basically said, "Hey, Lord, everybody's looking for you." Now, my interpretation of what the disciples are getting at here is basically saying, "Hey, Jesus, we've got a good thing going here. Why are you hiding out here in this desolate place? The people love you. You are the man of the hour. Let's get back in there and find some more sick people and cast out some more demons. Whoop up on the enemy." But Jesus wasn't after popularity. He knows the people. He knows their hearts. He didn't condescend from glory to enjoy popularity among the people, as if he were Zeus or Poseidon or some other myth. He has come for a purpose, to save sinners. They're not coming to him for the true gift that he has to offer. They're coming for the wrong reason. So Jesus leaves Capernaum and goes to preach in the other towns in Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Then Mark slows the story down. This is a device that writers will use to draw our attention to a specific theme in the story. He tells us a story of a leper who comes to Jesus. Notice that Mark jumps right in to the account by plainly describing the man as a leper. Leprosy is a term that can describe one of several types of skin diseases. One commentator described the diagnosis of leprosy as equivalent to a diagnosis of advanced terminal cancer. It was a death sentence. But even more than a death sentence, it was a death sentence that isolated at the same time. I'll not take time here to go to the Old Testament to discover the ceremonial law regarding leprosy. It's very interesting, though. I would commend it to you in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. But when studying those chapters, what you'll see is that it becomes very apparent that leprosy is clearly a picture of sin. I heard Alistair Begg describe the healing miracles of Jesus once as a sacrament of forgiveness. In other words, they are a picture of the forgiveness of sin that is found only in Jesus. Now, it's vital to remember that we must not draw a sharp line connection between sickness and specific sin. Job teaches us that we must not make that assumption. There may be a direct connection between sin and sickness, but that is not always the case. There is, however, an unmistakable picture of sin in the disease of leprosy. Notice how Mark has described this man's approach. He came, imploring, kneeling. You see how the verbs are stacked up one on top of another? They're stacked up to emphasize the drama of the moment. This leper is so desperate that he breaks all levels of protocol and societal decency by coming directly within touching distance. This leper has committed a serious offense. This was not just a matter of taboo. This man was violating the law. He was supposed to stay 50 paces away from people. And he was supposed to announce himself as unclean so that the people could also stay away. But instead, he rushes right up to Jesus and implores him, "If you will, you can make me clean." We see the leper's faith in the fact that he doesn't question Jesus' ability. He questions his willingness. What a glimpse into the humanity of this desperate man. For many of us, we do not doubt God's ability to help us in our need. We often doubt his willingness to do so. It's good to take these doubts to Jesus. There is much hope to be found in Jesus' response to this man's approach. A lot has been made of the leper's faith, and he has faith, to be sure. He has risked his life to come to the Lord. But what is even more amazing to me is Jesus' response in verse 41. See with what tenderness our Lord reacts. He is moved with pity or compassion in some translations. This phrase is the translation of a Greek word that literally means to be moved from the bowels. in Jewish culture. The bowels were seen as the seat of love and compassion, much as we view the heart in our culture. Is often used of Jesus' reaction to the hurting people around him. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. This verb is used in another familiar passage where the prodigal son returns home. Luke 15:20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Jesus is so filled with compassion that it spills out of him when he bumps into a hurting person. Notice that the Lord's response is no less scandalous than the leper's bold approach. He is so full of compassion that he reaches out and touches the man. Amazingly, Jesus demonstrates a principle to us here. When they collide, the ceremonial law is trumped by the law of love. You see, in Judaism, when a person or item that is ceremonially clean comes into contact with an item that is ceremonially unclean, it is the unclean item that is viewed as contagious. That which was clean is made unclean by touching the unclean thing. But Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. When he touches the unclean man, the unclean man is made clean. There is no spot or stain of sin. There is no shame. There is no weakness, no infirmity in this whole world that can paint Jesus' perfection. And we see that Jesus instantaneously makes him clean. He is immediately cured, instantly cleansed. Oh, what a picture of the work of Jesus in the life of a person he has touched. The work of sin has rotted the very flesh off of his bones, covered with all manner of festers and sores and pimples and putrid boils. He's more dead than alive. But with one touch from Jesus, the man is restored to perfect health. There is no one like Jesus. No substitute for his saving power. Ironically, after violating decorum to heal the man, Jesus now commands him to go to see the priests. He orders him to go to the priests and offer the sacrifices commanded in Leviticus 14. Now, we should note here that this was the only means for this man to re-enter society. He has been isolated from social contact for who knows how long. By law, he could not just waltz back into society and declare himself to be cured. He must go to the priests and offer the sacrifices commanded as a testimony to them of what God has done. But the command to obey the rituals is not the only command Jesus gives the cleansed man. he also tells him not to tell anyone about the miraculous cleansing. Now, the English translation makes it difficult for us to see the sternness with which Jesus speaks here. He is emphatic. In fact, this is the same tone which he used in commanding the demons to be silent. It may seem strange that Jesus has commanded this man to be silent and not to speak of this healing. But Jesus understands the hearts of mankind. He knows that many are only interested in his miracle and power. They desire for Messiah to come and overthrow Rome and reestablish the kingdom of Israel as a world power. They have misinterpreted the prophecies about Messiah. He has come to liberate, but not to liberate the political nation from Rome. Rather, to liberate from the power of Satan. He has come to heal, but not to merely heal the body. Rather, to heal from the disease of sin. Remember, the physical healings are a picture of the true healing Jesus provides, the cleansing from sin. Jesus knows that most will not see this picture and will interrupt his ministry of preaching the word. They will try to make him king by force, which of course eventually they do try to do in John chapter 6. So he commands silence now. And our friend, the former leper, immediately disobeys the Lord. Now, I think it would be unfair to be too hard on this man. Can you imagine the elation he was feeling as the realization sunk in that he had been cleansed? His death sentence has been revoked. He would no longer have to live as an outcast from society. He could return to his family. He could return to his job. He could once again worship God with the people of God. Keeping it to himself was a tall order. Clearly, he was not up to the challenge as he went out and talked freely about it. And while we should not be too hard on him, we should also recognize that disobedience has consequences. As a result, Jesus' ministry was hindered. He was no longer able to openly enter the towns and villages. And here we see another irony. At the beginning of this story, the leper was outside of society, and Jesus was inside of society. But now, at the end of this story, the cleansed leper is back on the inside of society. And it is Jesus who is outside in the desolate places. Do you see that in verse 45? Jesus has traded places with the leper. Again, this is a perfect picture of the work of Jesus in our own lives. He traded places with us. Paul described this trading places in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the apostle says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we see again a picture of Jesus' sacrifice for his unclean people. the man clearly disobeyed Jesus and makes the Lord's work harder. Nonetheless, it does not seem to have dampened Jesus' popularity. Even in the desolate places, people come to him. In fact, when Jesus returns to Capernaum after some days, as it says at the beginning of chapter 2, the people of the city come to him in mass. In fact, the crowd is so overwhelming that it has gone beyond standing room only. The throng of people are overflowing the house and spilling out into the street. And it is in this crowded scene that Mark introduces us to a new set of characters. We're not given their names, but we see them in chapter 2, verse 3. It's a group of four men carrying a paralyzed man. I'm sure that we're mostly familiar with this story. Those of us that have grown up in Sunday school have probably learned it well. The four friends come, they bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus, so that hoping that Jesus would make him well. And when reading a story that is familiar to us, as this one is, I think it's a good idea to slow down just a little bit more. We have a tendency to miss the author's main point because we're enamored with how the story ends. In his typical fashion, Mark gives very few details of this account. Now, this was intentional, so that the details do not distract from the main point the author wants us to see. And I think that main point becomes crystal clear if we look at what Mark does tell us. Jesus is preaching the word in verse 2. Now, this is a phrase that is also used by the Apostle Paul in his charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, when he urges the young pastor to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Jesus was preaching, which, according to Mark 1:38, was the reason that he came out. Jesus' preaching is summed up by Mark earlier in verse 15 of chapter 1. He is declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel that the kingdom of God has come, the good news. The kingdom is here, it's come. The Son of Man has come as promised. And that Satan, that accusing serpent, is being overthrown. Now, the response that was appropriate to this news is to repent, to turn away from the kingdom of darkness and towards the kingdom of light, to turn from Satan and his lies towards Jesus and the truth. We're not told of the people's response to this message here. We know that eventually the crowd turned on him because his teaching became too hard for them to bear. Remember, they want a king who will overthrow Rome. They want a king who will give them political liberty and prosperity on earth. At this early stage of Jesus' ministry, they're beginning to get excited because he is demonstrating authority, the likes of which they've never seen. He teaches as one with authority, Mark 1:22. Even the demons must obey him in 1:27. He heals diseases. He cleanses lepers. Matthew even tells us of a Roman centurion in the same city of Capernaum who comes to Jesus seeking the healing of a paralyzed servant. Not on the basis of Jesus' power, nor even of his compassion, but on the basis of his authority. So back in the crowded house, these men are seeking to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And as a little side note, these are some good friends. Do you have friends like this? Real, true friends? The kind of friends who know that when you are in trouble, they need to get you to Jesus. Good, godly friends remind you that when you are troubled and weary, they need to bring you to Jesus. And in darkness, they remind you to look to the Savior. They remind you, as the great hymn also reminds us, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. These are good friends. And they quickly realize they'll never be able to carry this man through that crowd. Now, in any group of friends, there's usually an idea person. And I can picture in this group the idea friend being like, we're never going to get through this crowd. Let's try to run. And there's always a cynic in the group too, right? Come on. Baru? Are you serious? Well, do you have a better idea? No? No, I guess I don't have a better idea. Then let's give it a shot. So they do. They climb up the roof. Now the roofs in this part of Galilee would have been made of wood and grass, and dirt all packed together, have a layer of clay over the top of it. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is preaching the word. The crowd is pressing in to hear what he's saying, hoping they'll get to see a miracle. Then the crowd slowly becomes aware of a noise coming from the roof. Subtle at first, but then it's growing. Some preachers can't handle the distraction of a baby crying. Jesus likely has dirt and grass falling on him while he's preaching the word at this point. He really does all things well, doesn't he? These good friends work at opening up the roof until they can lower the man down on his bed. And they lower him down. Right? To the feet of Jesus. And then once again, Jesus does what no one expected. He's been healing people all over Galilee. And the people are likely holding their collective breath at this point. This is what they came for. To see a miracle. Here it is. But Jesus, when he saw their faith, says what no one expected. Son, which is a term of endearment. Son, your sins are forgiven. Again, Mark doesn't tell us the reaction of this man or his friends. I imagine they would have been a little bit disappointed at this point. We brought this fella all the way over here to your house, climbed up on the roof, dug a hole through the roof, lowered him down to your feet for a visible healing that we could see, not an invisible forgiveness. They wouldn't have been the only ones taken back. The scribes were there too. And they began to question internally, or in their hearts, as Jesus put it. Now please note, their theology was not wrong here. They correctly know that no one can forgive sins but God. That's true. This error, their error, came in the conclusion that they ultimately came to. That this man is blaspheming. They gave no room for the idea that Jesus is God. It's true that only God can forgive sins. And this is the reason for Jesus' action here. He asks them a question, which is easy: to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now, clearly, it is more difficult to say, "Get up and walk." Because if the man isn't healed and he doesn't get up and walk, then Jesus would be subject to ridicule. The air would have been let out of the bag at that point. The forgiveness is invisible, so no one can see if it's happened or not. So Jesus, as a sign that he truly has the authority to forgive sin, does that which is harder. He heals the man and sends him home. Some people get the idea that Jesus doesn't care about what happens to them. That he isn't concerned about a bad job situation or their kid's illness, or whatever bad situation they face. That is not true. We see that here. Jesus does heal the man. But that was not the paralyzed man's greatest need. His biggest problem wasn't his paralysis. It was his sin. We tend to see our material needs as our biggest problem. But Jesus knows better. Jesus came to declare liberty to the captives. The kingdom of God is at hand. And there is a common misconception that we tend to have about Jesus. We tend to think that Jesus reacts differently to our sin now that he is ascended to heaven. When he was on earth, he reacted with compassion to sinners. But now that he is in heaven, he can't stomach our sin. We tend to think that Jesus is angry, disappointed in us when we fail. This could not be farther from the truth. Jesus is just as compassionate now as he was with the leper. There is nothing we can do that will change who he is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Dane Ortlund discusses this in his book Gentle and Lowly. He describes a compassionate doctor who has gone to the jungle to provide medical care for a native tribe with a contagious disease. At first, the proud people refuse his assistance. They want to heal themselves. But slowly, a few brave young men step up to receive the care being offered. What do you think that doctor feels when the people finally come to him for help? Do you think that he's angry at these people for showing up at his office sick, or so disappointed that they would dare to come before him in that condition? No. He feels joy. Ortland says, his joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the diseased are not strangers, but his own family? So with us, and so with Christ. He does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness. With distress and need and emptiness. That's the whole point. It's what he came to heal. Our sin, our weakness, and our brokenness are all a part of who we are as humans. Just like the leprosy was part of the man before he was cleansed. And just like the paralysis of the man before Jesus healed him. Jesus is not repulsed by these things. We are surprised by Jesus' reaction because we would be repulsed by the leper. We would certainly at least hesitate before touching him. But not Jesus. He reaches out and touches us even when we're at our worst. You've not met Jesus. You are very much like the sick people who are afraid of the medical missionary. He has the cure that you need more than anything else in life. Come to him. He is gentle and compassionate. The Bible says that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Come to Jesus, all who are weary and burdened. He will give you rest. As a believer, you are a member of his family. And all the more welcome by him when you're hurting. He will always welcome you to himself with compassion. No matter what situation you find yourself in, even if you've fallen into sin, even in your weakest moment, even in utter brokenness, Jesus wants you to come to him. And he has promised that all who turn to him will be embraced. Come close to him, and he will come close to you. It's just who he is. He is the Savior who calls his people to come to him in every situation of life. So the call this afternoon then for each one of us is to come to Jesus. I'd like to close with a prayer written by Joseph Alain in the 17th century. Let's pray. Lord, if you have given me Christ, will you not also with him provide everything I need? Have you given me the fountain, but deny me the stream? When I beg for pardon of sin, when I beg for power against sin, when I beg for holiness, is all this not granted me in your gift of Christ? If Christ is mine, is not his blood also mine to secure my pardon? Or his spirit mine to put down my sins? If these are all mine, will you withhold them from me? Will guilt weigh me down? Sins live in me, or lusts rule over me? When you have already granted me power for it all to be removed? Come, Lord. I have too often said, depart from me. But if you will not say, depart to me, I hope to never again say, depart to you. My misery says, come. My wants say, come. My guilt and my sins say, come. And my soul says, come. Come then and pardon. Come and convert. Come and teach. Come and sanctify. Come and save me. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.